A very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And as I mentioned earlier, that is the passage that we'll be looking at for the month of January as we consider this new theme of the year, this high time. We awake out of sleep, high time to awake out of sleep. The first topic, the first question that we want to consider this morning as we look at this theme is, what time is it? What time is it? Because the theme asks, or the theme states, right? It is high time to awake out of sleep. I want to first focus on this time idea. What is the time? What time is it? Why is it that it is urgent and necessary for us to awake out of sleep? It's a question that we ask multiple times throughout the day, every day. What time is it? Most of us wear a watch, or we look at the clocks around us, or perhaps nowadays, most of us look at our mobile phones. And a lot of times that we glance there, it is, well, to check the time. Because we are people that are, you know, living in accordance to time. Right, we are in time, and our whole day is managed, well, by the ticking of the clock. What time is it? You check your watch the first thing in the morning. Oh, it's time to wake up. It's time for breakfast. It's time to go to work. It's time to go to school. And time ticks by. Oh, it's time for lunch. It's time for my break. It's time to get off work. It's time to go home. It's time for dinner. It's time to go to sleep. And all through the day, well, time is what guides the physical activities that we are involved in. We all have that sort of timetable of our lives. Some follow it more strictly, some follow it more loosely. But generally, I mean, we abide in accordance to this timetable or the schedule of your day. And that's the importance of time in our lives. And that's what time is an indicator of. We check our clocks because these clocks will direct us as to the activities that we would engage in. That's what time means to us. And so clocks, watches, devices that tell time, I mean, these are useful and we need them to direct our daily physical activities. But we know that time, or this linear time that we are in, is not the only metric of measurement. It's not the only thing that we follow to direct the lives that we are in. I don't know if you heard of this thing known as the doomsday clock. The doomsday clock. It's a man-made, of course, device or indication. It was started by a group of scientists in 1947. And every year in the month of January, they will move the hands of this clock. Well, what does this clock represent? Well, they call it the doomsday clock because to them, well, it is symbolic. It's just a symbolic measurement, of course, of how close the world is to a global catastrophe, right? This is a sort of a global disaster, the end of times, as it were, well, according to these scientists. Well, of course, they are not believers. And so to them, they measure it in terms of human activities. And they say, oh, look, we are building more missiles. We have more nuclear weapons. Oh, look at climate change and how much we don't seem to care about global warming. And to them, these are the various risk factors that will push the hands of the doomsday clock closer and closer to midnight. So to them, well, midnight is the time in which, well, this world is sort of going to implode or destroy itself. And so in January, at the beginning of each year, they will meet up and they will discuss and assess what has gone on in the world in the past year. They will say, oh, look at this year. Oh, it has been, well, seemingly a good year. Oh, many of the nations have, you know, pledged towards helping global warming, or they have pledged towards nuclear disarmament. And because of that, they will say, oh, we are moving further away from midnight. But then if they assess the year and they say, oh, look at this year, it's been terrible. Oh, look, global conflict has been escalating. Oh, this or that world leader has done this or that. And it seems that we are moving closer and closer to some sort of catastrophe. And so then they will push their hands closer and closer to midnight. Now, apparently, according to them, we are now closer than ever. We are now 100 seconds, right? That's 1 minute and 40 seconds away from midnight. The furthest away, the furthest time away that they were from midnight, I believe, was 17 minutes away in 1991. And now we are the closest ever, in that we are just 1 minute, 40 seconds away from destruction. Well, that's to them the clock, or the doomsday clock, a way to see how close we are to destruction. And that's their way of, you know, alerting the world, right? In this symbolic move, of course, it doesn't mean anything. This is just their assessment. But it is their way of warning the world to say, hey, we are headed for destruction. You better do something about it. It's to, you know, cause the people to alert them. Wake up the church, the world leaders to say, hey, stop your fighting, stop your squabbling. If we continue on this way, we're going to bomb each other out of existence. We're going to ruin this world that we have. Now, again, I remind you, right, these are, well, just the findings or the opinions of these scientists, which likely many of them or all of them are not believers. And so to them, this is all, right? That if this world ends, that's it. But you know, for the believer, we have another or other spiritual clocks that I want us all to be aware of as we consider this question this morning. What time is it? And when I say what time is it, I'm not just asking about the physical, you know, clock time, in that, well, now it is 10:50. Right? And so you look at your watch and you say, aha, all right, maybe only about 40 minutes at most for the sermon, right? So that's the time that we have. Far more than that. What we're asking about is the spiritual clock that we must be concerned about. The spiritual clocks in our lives that give us that same warning. It's like what the doomsday clock is doing, to warn us to awake and take action. Realizing the signs of the times, the world around us, and then wherefore, how must we respond? And as the physical clock in our lives, I mean, the time that we tell, that linear time around us, guides the physical activities that we are involved in. Now, these spiritual clocks are indications of, well, spiritually, what should we be doing with our lives? So I'd like to introduce three spiritual clocks that we must be aware of. Now, we'll try to glean from this passage three spiritual clocks that tell us, when we ask, what time is it, that it is high time to awake out of our sleep. The first clock that I want to talk about is the clock of our sleepiness. The clock of our sleepiness. You see, as Paul introduces this passage here, you know, in a way, he sort of assumes that we are at some level of slumber, some measure of sleepiness. Of course, we know it's not physical. He's talking about spiritual sleepiness. As you know, as you read this passage from verse 11 onwards, it's a clarion call. It's an alarm sounding to say, wake up, wake up. Why? Because he says that, you know, you are, or many of you seem to be sleeping. What does it mean to be sleeping? Now, the word here for sleep It's the word hypnos in the Greek, from which we get the English word hypnotized, right? And what does it mean to be hypnotized? It means to, you know, become under the control of something else where you are not yourself. It's not the usual word that you know, the Bible uses to describe sleep, where the emphasis there is more on really that physical state, you know, that physical posture of a full normal sleep at night, right? And so this word speaks more of that lazy, lethargic condition where you are drowsy, and yes, you may doze off, right? You may nod off, almost as if, you know, sort of in a way where, you know, you are maybe sitting here in a sermon, but maybe you didn't have a good night's rest last night, or you find this particularly boring, and so you are nodding off. It's the same word that was used in Acts chapter 20 to describe this interesting man known as Eutychus. Do you remember the story of Eutychus? Well, that was doing exactly what I just described. He was sitting in a sermon preached by the Apostle Paul, and as taught to us in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7 onwards, we are told of how Paul preached. And he preached a particularly long sermon where he preached to them and continued his speech until midnight. Okay, we don't know when he started, but probably it was a sermon that lasted for hours. And so there were many lights in the upper chamber, we are told in verse 8, and where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. And so apparently it was in a multi-story sort of area, and he was on sort of like the balcony of the upper chamber. And verse 9 tells us, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. So he fell asleep during a sermon, all right? And this really is a warning, I guess, not just to people in the congregation, but also to the preachers, all right? If you go on and on, well, this may happen. Now, I'm sure it's not a fault of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he was an excellent preacher. But, well, it happens. For him, unfortunately, he fell asleep and he fell down. And because he was sitting perhaps in a rather precarious position, he fell down three stories and he died. Of course, later on, Paul would use that as an opportunity to perform a miracle and raise him from the dead. But that's not the point of this, why I bring up this bring up this account. I really want to focus on this idea of sleep here. So it was a term used to describe, you know, Eutychus's physical state, right? Where he was supposed to be awake. He was supposed to be concentrating and focusing, but then he allowed himself to drift off. He fell into that state of sleep. And of course, he fell physically and he died. He was insensitive of the danger that he was in. And of course, for him at that point of time, the result was dire. He fell to his death. But this word, therefore, you know, has this idea of that sort of state that we sometimes find ourselves in. Maybe in that sort of, you know, sort of middle state between awakeness and sleep. Maybe even in a state where we are trying to keep awake, but we can't help it. Our eyes just feel so heavy. We just can't focus anymore. And then we just sort of nod off. And I'm sure you have experienced that before, physically speaking. You know what it's like, right? Could be right now where you're trying to focus on a sermon, but you know, you just, maybe you slept late last night, or maybe you didn't have your morning coffee, or you're just finding it hard to focus, or could have been sometime in a classroom or at work, you had a heavy lunch, and then you're there sitting at your computer table, you're trying to keep your eyes open, you're trying to focus, or maybe you're in a meeting, but you can't help it. Right? Your head just feels so heavy, you just want to put your head down for a few minutes and rest. Sometimes it even happens when we're driving for a while, and you know, we're trying to keep awake, but it's just been such a long journey. You're tired, you're physically exhausted, and you're struggling to keep awake. Now, that is the state spiritually that Paul is warning of us here. How sleepy are we, spiritually speaking? And what we're talking about is this lethargic spiritual condition where we are spiritually lazy. We are spiritually insensitive to the things that are going on around us. We know we ought to be serving. We know we ought to be walking close to the Lord. We know we ought to be praying. We ought to be reading God's word. We ought to be serving the Lord. But we have just allowed ourselves to drift off into slumber. We have allowed ourselves to get lazy and lethargic. We have allowed ourselves to grow dull into this state of spiritual inactivity, unconscious and unaware of the dangers that surround us. We have grown cold to spiritual things. Spiritual things no longer interest you. As much as you slap yourself on the face and you try to wake up, and then the next moment you find yourself drifting off again. Is that the state that we find ourselves in? And so when I talk about the clock of sleepiness, I'm not really asking or what I really want us to check or to consider is how sleepy are we? And how close to a situation where we must slap ourselves in the face, get up, stand up, and drink that coffee or drink whatever it is that you need to. You know, a glass of water, ice water, splash water on your face to wake up, right? You know that of yourselves, physically speaking. You know when it is just a very dangerous state, and that if you continue on in this state of drowsiness, we may very well end up like Eutychus, falling to our death. Of course, we're asking about our spiritual standing before the Lord. How has 2020 been? Because we realize that, yes, it was a difficult year. Not just physically and emotionally and all that, but spiritually as well. But there were many months where we were not even allowed to come to church. Many of the previous activities that we used to be so comfortable and familiar with, maybe those were the ways in which we were constantly roused from our sleep. But we gather for fellowship. Where we gather for Bible studies, where we have that sort of face-to-face encouragement and conversations. And there were times, those were instances in which we were able to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. But maybe we missed that. And the result of that was we allowed ourselves to drift off into the state of spiritual slumber. We began to leave off some of the things that we perhaps were used to doing in the past, and that was what enabled us to continue to be watchful. But maybe in the year that passed, we compromised in this or that area. We became slack. We became lazy. And we became comfortable in this new norm, so to speak. But maybe you are now very accustomed to worshiping from home, because all you have to do is wake up 5 minutes before service. Don't even have to change. You sit there in your pajamas, you turn on your device, or you just log in from your phone and, oh, I'm worshiping God, right? And then you just grow comfortable in that state. Well, I mean, this is my weekly sort of thing that I do, right? That's all, right? I just get through this and I'm done for the week. I have paid my dues. I have worship God, and that's enough. And the thought of coming to church, oh, it's such a long journey, so much more time involved. Oh, you know, I'm not sure if I'm ready to go back to that anymore. I'm so happy in the state that I am. And whereas in the past, there used to be multiple activities throughout the week, right, that you will be involved in spiritual activity. Now, that is reduced to so much less. Whereas you used to attend maybe some fellowship group or Bible study, you used to come for prayer meeting, or maybe no more. Or rather, now you have just grown accustomed to turning on that phone, leaving it there, and then going on to do other things. But yeah, you know, I'm still sort of attending, right? I'm sort of there at the prayer meeting. I'm sort of there at the Bible study. We just sort of have reprioritized or reordered our lives. So the spiritual activity, well, it's much, much lower in our list of things that we're doing. Have we allowed that to happen in the year 2020? If that's the case, and if we assess our lives and we realize that we have truly drifted off, this clock of our sleepiness is therefore a reminder, a wake-up call to help us to realize that we have been found slumbering, we have been spiritually lackluster, lethargic, and therefore we must wake up. We must wake up. That's why we have this theme for this year. Realizing how important it is to be in that state of watchfulness, of wakefulness, and how dangerous it is to be in the state of spiritual slumber. Is that how we are right now? Spiritually insensitive to the dangers that surround us. Spiritually dull to the instructions from God's word that we ought to be receiving, where we ought to be daily walking according to God's word. It's like that man sleeping in that meeting when he's supposed to be, you know, communicating, he's supposed to be listening, he's supposed to be talking, but we're doing none of these things. We are not listening to God's word. We are not praying. We are not being a witness for the Lord. Instead, we are like that man sleeping behind the wheel, not realizing the grave danger that he is in. Is that how we are right now? Just moments away from a crash. Wake up. So that's the first clock that we want to take note of, the clock of our sleepiness. And that's what Paul is talking about right here when he says it's high time to wake out of sleep. Why? Because perhaps we have been found sleeping. And so as we consider or check how sleepy we are, that's the first clock that should awake us. The second clock, I call this the clock of our salvation. Our salvation. Because here he's talking about a time, right? He says in verse 11, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of our sleep. And what is the time that he's talking about here? It is the fact that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, what is that talking about? What does it mean that our salvation is nearer than when we believed? You straight away, you know, you realize that Paul is talking about something future that has not yet been realized, right? That our salvation is now nearer or closer than it was previously. I thought we were saved already, right? I mean, as Christians, that's how we talk about our lives, that, well, I am now saved. I have salvation. But how come Paul says it is something yet to come? Now, you see, when we use the word salvation, we realize there are a few sense of you know, this, the usage of this term. Because a lot of times as Christians, we say, well, are you saved? I am saved. I have salvation so rich and so free. Now, what we're actually talking about is the fact that we are right now already, right, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he has washed away my sins. I am now justified before him. But the Bible also talks about the future promises that being saved entitles us to. That one day there will be the grand fulfillment of this salvation. Now, what are we talking about here? Now, we realize that the focus of the time here is eschatological, meaning to say is with regards to the last days. We're talking about what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And when Paul says our salvation is nearer now than when we believed, well, he's talking about the passage of, yes, physical time, in that, yes, at the time of time in which we were first saved, right? You know, the coming of Christ and the completion of our salvation was or X number of years away. Now, in the time that has passed from the time in which we first believe, what is the time away from this final salvation? What was X minus the number of years that you have believed? So if you are a Christian for 20 years, right, 20 years ago, right, your salvation was X number of years, now it's X minus 20, right, if I may use that way of calculation. Basically, what he's saying here is that, you know, Jesus' return is closer than it has ever been in your life. And that is always true no matter what age we live in, right, and no matter how long we've been a Christian for. Every year that passes is a year closer to the return of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's always how his emphasis has been. He's always been talking about the imminent return of Christ. That Christ is coming soon. You better do something about it. Christ is coming soon. You better be watchful and awake. Christ is coming soon. What are you going to do for him? You see, constantly that is a thought on the Apostle Paul's mind, and that is the argument that he uses here, saying that you know the time. Basically, he's saying you know the signs of the time. You know the occasion, the moment that you are living in. And you know that it is now high time, the hour has come. Right? Literally, the word for high time here is the word hour. And so he's saying, you know. Right? Firstly, the time in that you know the situation that you are in. And now it is the hour that you ought to be awake. You ought to be roused from your sleep. Why? Because the Lord is coming soon. Because we know that when the Lord returns, that will be the final fulfillment of all the promises of salvation. Because while we are saved right now, I don't have that glorified body yet. Right? I am not yet in perfect communion with the Lord. That means I am not yet saved to the uttermost in the full promise of all that salvation entails. Because what does salvation mean? It means that I have eternal life, right? It means that I will be with God forever and ever in heaven. That is another sense of what we mean by salvation. And it's not here yet. Yes, I am saved in terms of my state, my relationship with the Lord. But I am not yet saved in the sense I don't have that glorified body. I'm not yet in heaven. I'm not yet enjoying that eternal life in that new heaven and new earth. And so Paul tells them, it's coming. It's coming soon. And therefore, knowing the times, realizing that your salvation is coming, and this sooner and sooner. Therefore, awake out of your sleep. That is something that we have to be aware of. That's how he described it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and that was the passage that we had read just now for our scripture reading, our responsive reading, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says, "And of the times and of the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you." He says, you are aware. And in time past, when Paul had already preached to them concerning this, the signs of the times, he says, you know, brethren, how near the Lord's return is. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says, you know. And therefore, because you know that salvation is soon, we must be awake. We cannot afford to be taken by surprise. We cannot be lulled into that false sense of security. When you say peace and safety, peace and safety, I mean to say that, it's okay, never mind. The world is just going to carry on and everything is good and everything is comfortable. There's nothing to be worried about. Let's just enjoy this life. You see, these are words of a person that is living for the present. He is not concerned about what is to come. He is not concerned about all these warnings concerning the last days. He's just focused on this life here, right here, and right now. But we must look at the clock of our salvation, meaning to say that we must be aware of how close the Lord's return is. And that's constantly an emphasis of the Apostle Paul throughout Scripture. He warns them of this. Know that the Lord is coming soon. Not just the Apostle Paul, but all the other apostles as well. Talking about the sign of the Lord's return. That one day it will all be changed. And if you have this hope, you purify yourself. And knowing that all these things shall come to pass, how shall we then live? That is the clock of our salvation. And do we know the times and the seasons? Do we know how soon the Lord's return is? And we ought to. When we look at the things that happen in the world around us, these ought to awaken us, right? Because we are watching that clock of salvation. We are watching how close the Lord's return is, and we see the signs of the times. Again, like what the Apostle Paul says, I have no need that I warn you about this. You know full well. Passages that come to mind, of course, Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the signs of the Lord's returns. He says, you shall hear that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be this great falling away of the church. There will be so many false Christs, false teachers, false prophets all around us. We see that. The great apostasy, the great falling away. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. And it's interesting that he uses that way of phrasing, that there will be wars. And in a way, you can say there have always been wars, right? But you will also hear more reports of wars. And that's what, you know, this whole globalization, the internet, right, this fast proliferation of news has done for us in this present age, where every single day you hear of conflict, of wars, of all the escalating, you know, sort of tension in all those countries all around us. Global conflict, you hear of wars and reports of rumors of wars. That this leader and that leader, or maybe civil war within this country and that country, Africa and the Middle East, constantly. You know, there's some country or other that is in true military conflict. War is raging. And then you also hear of all these talks of tensions arising in different countries. Wars and rumors of wars. And the nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And it's interesting here also, we're speaking not just about, you know, conflicts along national lines, but also racial tensions, ethnos against ethnos, ethnics against ethnics. Literally, that's what we see being in the words used here. And we see that also. I mean, in the year that passed, all these riots and all these conflicts that have arisen because of racial tensions. That's what we saw happening all across America just a couple of months ago, and it affected parts of here as well. And yeah, that has always been the case, right? And that continues to rage on. And then there are all these wars and all these conflicts being fought over so many lines of division, of a race, of culture, religion. And of course, nations as well. And these are the signs of the times all around us. Famines, pestilences, and I don't have to speak too much. A global pandemic. Is that not enough to awaken us out of our spiritual stupor? To help us to realize that truly the Lord is returning soon. What are we doing about it? Are we comfortable thinking that this world will just keep on going as it will be? Oh, well, let's just get used to this new normal and life carries on as per usual. No. These things ought to awaken us as we look at this clock of our salvation, or perhaps you can say this is the clock of the second coming of Christ. The clock of Christ's parousia, the coming. How we awaken out of slumber. Because the warning is always that never allow that day to take us by surprise. Mark chapter 13. But of that day and that hour, Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No man knows it. Nor the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. But the message to us is what? Take heed and watch and pray. And the word for watch is remain awake, remain alert. Take heed. Watch and pray for ye know not when the time is. And then he gives us this little parable. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porters to watch. And so he says, it's like the master of the house has left, and we are all servants working in the house of the Lord. And he says, be aware, be watchful, continue to do the work that has been set for you. Why? Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. He says, your master may return any time. Will you be that faithful servant who will just continue to labor on faithfully? Or will you just allow yourself to slacken off, to sleep? Because after all, we don't know when the master is returning. Let's just relax. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And the warning here is clear. We don't want to be found in that state of spiritual slumber when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We ought to be found serving. We ought to be found living for Christ. Not doing our own thing and having not a care or concern about God and Christ. Thinking that, I come to church, I fulfill that minimum obligation. I'm a Christian, that's enough. Now, we may very well be sleeping. And when he returns, he finds you sleeping. What a shameful thing that will be. And we realize we have wasted our life. We have been found slacking. And so therefore he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And the word watch really has this idea of wakefulness. Being awake. So that's the second clock. The clock of our salvation. When we recognize the sign of the times and we know that the Lord is coming soon, that ought to be a call for us to wake up. And then thirdly, we want to look at the clock of sinfulness. Sinfulness. So three clocks, right? The clock of our sleepiness. How sleepy are we? When we realize that we are spiritually asleep, we wake up. The clock of our salvation. How soon is the salvation of the Lord? We realize that the return of the Lord is very, very soon. And therefore, watch and be awake. And thirdly, we look at how sinful this world is. That is also another call for us to wake up. Because what does it mean to be awake? It means that we pull ourselves away from the darkness and the sin of this world. We walk in the light. That's what the following parts of this passage will talk about. And that's what we will consider next week, right? What does it mean to wake up? How do we wake up? All right, we'll talk more about that next week. And really, it's all found within this concept of waking up, right? Of being no longer spiritually lazy or lethargic, but now walking in the light of God. And so very often, in many passages throughout Scripture, night or darkness, right, is often regarded as that domain of sin, arena which sinners would dwell in. And basically, this whole world, the whole world system, is described as darkness. Because the whole world was in darkness and sin, and then Jesus Christ is described as the light, as that light coming into the darkness. And the darkness comprehended him not. Right? And so when Paul here says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. He's saying this world of darkness. It has gone on long enough. That darkness has been mounting. The sin of this world, right, has been going on and on and on. And so the night is far spent. That's the idea he's raising here. That as Christians, we are called to be not conformed to this world. That when you look at the world around you and you realize how terrible and sinful this world is, that how godless this world is, they have absolutely no regard for God, for the truth of God's word, for the very fact that God created this world. I mean, the world just goes on and ignores God completely. They replaced the truth of God with a lie. I think the world evolved And basically, it is the world's argument for explaining away the existence of God. That there is no absolute truth. There is no word of God that ought to guide us in this life. The world just ignores it completely. That is the world that we are living in. And hence they go further and further away from God's truth and acknowledging the existence of God, that is when they are falling deeper and deeper into immorality and into sin. And that is a final indication that sinners must be alert and aware of, that this world is not our home. This world must never be a comfortable place for a Christian. Because how is it that we fall asleep in this world? I mean, a state of sleepiness comes when we get comfortable, when we are lulled into a sense of security. We think all is all right. Sometimes that's what we have allowed to happen in our lives. When we get comfortable, when we think, well, this world is good. I'm enjoying my time here. I like my job. I like this life. And then you're just cruising along, comfortable. We must never allow ourselves to get comfortable. We must never allow the love for the things of this world to be something that we are used to. But rather, when we see the growing sin of this world, we realize more and more that I must get out. I must stand apart from the world. Because all that is in the world, what is it? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And a Christian must never be comfortable there. And that's why Paul here says, the night is far spent. The night has been going on and on. And how about you, my dear Christian? How about you? Are you there in the midst of the world like Lot, who had found himself in Sodom, who had found himself in the gates of Sodom? He was there comfortably, having the time of his life. Daily vexed, yes, by the sins of the world, but yet he cannot tear himself away from it. He was drifting further and further into that state of slumber. But is that how we are as well? When we fail to look at the clock of sinfulness, realizing that all these, again, are the signs or the warning bells that we must wake up to. And we get custom and comfortable. And so this clock of sinfulness, again, is another indicator in our lives to help us to realize that we cannot be part of this world any longer. We must tear ourselves out and be awake. And again, that's a thought that we see in the passage that we have read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. And we read just now, and he says, but brethren, ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Right? The day is the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. He says, you should not be caught unawares. You should not remain in darkness and continue to sleep. Why? Because ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Those that are comfortable in this world, it is as it were you are sleeping. You're not realizing how terrible and how sinful this world is. You're not realizing the dangers of being sucked in and immersed and absorbed into this world's system. What is the system of the world? Where all we are concerned about is pursuing after the things of this life. Career, ambition, leisure, entertainment, fun. I mean, that's what the world seeks after. That's pretty much it. And they try to find meaning and fulfillment in this life, achieving things in this life. He says, you know, that is of darkness. And what the Christian must be aware, you know, we're not just talking about things that are outrightly immorally wrong. Right? We're not just talking about the blatant sins that the world is in, but really just the godlessness of this world. where they find virtue or morality in doing things which they feel, oh, this is a good and a right thing to do. And there may be nothing inherently wrong with such things, right? Like, you know, caring for your family or trying to do acts of kindness and charity, right? Of trying to do things that are good for their environment or trying to do things that are good, you know, to help people feel better about their lives. I mean, these are nice and important things that we do if we do it for the sake of our Christian testimony. But the world that is in sin, they're not doing for anything for God's sake. They're just doing it to make themselves feel good about this life and feel better, to soothe their conscience, if so to speak. But at the end of the day, it's just still godless, because they are groping around in the dark, trying to find meaning and fulfillment in this life. But apart from God, it can never be. That is this world. And as we see the sinfulness of this world mounting, the godlessness of this world, realizing that that is again a call for us to awake. And so the Christian must ask himself, what time is it? What time is it? And you look at the clock, not the clock you wear on your wrist, but the clock of your sleepiness. And realize, yes, I've been found slumbering. I've been so distant from the God in this past year, I better wake up. And you look around you at the things that are happening all around the world, and you see that, yes, all the prophecies that Christ spoke of concerning the last days, it's coming to pass. I see it all around me. And again, that's a call to wake up. And then you look at the growing sin of how the world is in night and darkness. And then you realize, no, I cannot be a part of this sin. Look at the clock of the sinfulness of this world, and you say, no, I must get out. I must awake, and I must serve the Lord. And all these clocks work together in our lives to call us to wake up, to wake up. I believe all of us have experienced this before. I know I have many times, where it could be early in the morning or sometime during the day, and you lost track of the time, right? Maybe you were sleeping. Maybe you were just caught up in some activity or other. You didn't realize the time and you had an appointment to keep, right? Maybe it was this morning and you know, I got to come to church today. This is a Sunday I'm supposed to come to church and I'm supposed to be at church at 10 in the morning. But then you overslept. You slept and you slept. And then suddenly you look at your watch and you stir, right? And you're still drowsy. Right? Maybe, you know, you slept a bit later last night and you're drowsy and then you look at your watch. Oh no, it's 9:30, it's 9:40. I've got to be in church in half an hour, 20 minutes. And what do? You can, you know, because you know the time, right? That comes as a shock to your system. You jump out of bed. And what usually, you know, you take a good half an hour to wake up. Slowly get your coffee, you know, splash water in your face. Maybe you take a shower in the morning, and these are the things that you do to wake up. But because you know the time, you realize the urgency of the situation, you jump out, you get dressed in record time. Maybe you have to do the same for your family, and you rush out of the house. And somehow, because you knew the time, you realized how late it was, you could wake up straight away because you knew the time. These clocks that I've been speaking of, the clocks of our sleepiness, the clocks of our salvation, the clock of the sinfulness of the world, ought to do that for us. And maybe you weren't aware, but now when Paul says, knowing the time, these all ought to be the alarm bells that are ringing, shocking you, waking you up, that you jump out of bed, race around the house and say, get ready, I cannot be sleeping any longer. So I'd like to end by reading the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9, where that question comes to all of us. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise up out of thy sleep? And oftentimes our excuse is a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And the warning is, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. If you continue to sleep any longer, you will be in poverty, spiritually impoverished, and your desperation will be as like an armed man. He's talking about a robber, a highway robber, who goes out desperately to try to earn or gain something. He says, you don't want to be found in that state, and therefore, how long wilt thou sleep? Let us wake up. What time is it? It is time to awake. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word that comes to us this morning. And may this be a wake-up call to all of us, for we all admit and acknowledge that have been moments in the year past that we have been found sleeping. We have turned away from spiritual things and into the things of this world. And may You forgive us for all those times. And we pray that as Thy word comes to us this morning, it will be a time for us to wake up, realizing the signs of the times around us, realizing that we have been found asleep, realizing how sinful this world is, and we must wake up. And so we pray that Thou will help us. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to us this morning and grant us this clarity, this illumination in our hearts and in our minds. We will draw nigh unto Thee once again. Pray Thou help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.